Deuteronomy chapter 11, we left off hearing Moses reminding the people about how the Lord had blessed them. Keep in mind, Moses is reiterating to the people of Israel their history and the law that God had given to them previously. Why? Well, the people of Israel are about ready to cross over the Jordan River to go into the promised land. And so, as we've talked about over and over, Deuteronomy is the farewell message, the farewell sermon from Moses to the congregation of Israel. Of course, he will not be allowed to go into the promised land. Joshua will have that privilege and responsibility. But Moses, who has been leading them for the past 40 years in the wilderness wanderings, has great concern for them, wants the best for them, you see. And so now, in the book of Deuteronomy, he has them camped out on the east side of the Jordan River, and he spends some time teaching as he reiterates and repeats the law of God and reminds them of how good God has been. We left off in chapter 10 with Moses telling the people in verse 29 how your fathers went down into Egypt, 70 persons, or 70 persons. How when they went down to Egypt, when Joseph was there, and Joseph's brothers came and joined Joseph in Egypt, most of you, or a lot of you, know the story. How Joseph and his brothers and their dad Jacob too were down in Egypt, numbering 70. That was the entire population, if you would, of the nation. They numbered 70. There were 70 Jewish citizens, if you would. That was the whole enchilada. That was the whole deal. 70 in number. But after 400 years, they went from 70 to approximately 3 million. When did they grow? Numerically, demographically, explosively, they grew in that period of time when they were in Egypt and being persecuted, put down, in bondage, troubled. There's a real lesson in that for you and me. And that is oftentimes it's in the time of difficulty, or the place of persecution, or the season of suffering, when we find that we too begin to grow, we're stretched, we deepen our roots, we expand our boundaries and borders. There is growth in the time of persecution or difficulty. Be that as it may, Moses here is reminding the people on this day how they were 70 in number when they went down into Egypt. But now that they've been brought out of Egypt, they number, well, he goes on to say, the Lord has made you as the stars of heaven. Innumerable, really. As you look up into the sky, well, not tonight necessarily, but you'll see a canopy of stars overhead. And Moses would say, hey, that's what the Lord has done with you. From 70 to a huge host, to an innumerable company. God has blessed you. God has blessed you, is Moses' point. He's prospered you, even in the time of difficulty. He's blessed you, just like he promised Abraham that he would bless you previously. You're a blessed people, Moses says. Indeed, we too have been so blessed. We as a congregation likewise have been blessed. We've seen people grow deeper in the Lord, become excited about the Lord, and then be used by the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I was over at Florence with Carl Palenkis. And Carl used to be on the maintenance crew here. And then he moved from there into working in the bookstore and helping out in other areas of ministry. And then, oh, about a year and a half ago or so, we sent him out to Florence to start a church. And they've started that church there, Florence and his wife Julie. Church on the Rock Christian Fellowship. And I was able 2 weeks ago to join with Carl and the group over there on a Friday night to dedicate their new facility. It's way cool. I mean, it was an old transmission shop that they've purchased and fixed up. I mean, they've really got it in gear. They've got things really hopping over there. And the place was filled with a couple of hundred people there that Friday night for the dedication of the facility. And it's done so beautifully. I mean, they've got the ceiling fans and the open beams and the flowers around the grounds. They got the house next door for their kids' ministry and nursery stuff. And it was just so great, the enthusiasm of the congregation. And Carl and Julie were just so thrilled. Just so excited. You know, they went out with kind of fear and trepidation. And then they saw how the Lord blessed and what the Lord has done. And I look at Carl and Julie and so many, you know, we have over 30 plus outreach fellowships from here. And I just see what the Lord is doing. And more are going to be starting here shortly. As we just send more guys out to say, hey, there's work to do. There's people to reach. And there's folks that the Lord wants to bring into the kingdom. And so it's fun to see growth both individually and through the fellowship and, of course, as we view the kingdom in totality. It's a fantastic thing to see. Pray for Carl and Julie. Pray for the outreach pastors, those that are out there having begun in this past season, and those that are going out shortly, those that have been out for a while, years previously. When these guys come to mind, pray for them, because it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing, and we get to be a part of it through prayer and just standing with them in these days. So Moses said, you guys have grown. 70 you numbered when you went into Egypt, and you've come out, and you're an innumerable host like the stars of heaven. Because God has blessed you, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 11, because of the way he's blessed you and multiplied you, taken care of you. Hey, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, which have not seen the chastisement or the spanking, the disciplining of the Lord your God. His greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm. Verse 3, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, verse 4, unto their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you. And how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what, verse 5, he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place on the east bank of the Jordan River. What he did, verse 6, to Dathan and Abiram, those rebels, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up. Your eyes, verse 7, have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it, and that you may, verse 9, prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them, to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. Moses here says, I'm not talking to your children. I'm talking to you who have seen the mighty hand of God, the outstretched arm of the Lord. You are the ones, he says to that generation, who saw what he did when he parted the Red Sea and drowned the armies of Pharaoh so miraculously. You are the ones that saw how he took care of the rebellions in the wilderness, how he conquered your enemies, how he was there every step of the way, day by day. You know, Moses says, you saw what the Lord has done. I'm not talking about your children. I'm not talking to your children, Moses would say. I'm talking to you today. You who have been blessed. You who know the truth. You who have seen the work of the Lord. Interesting that Moses would address this to the adults who had seen so much, who knew a lot. Because it's interesting to me that we as adults have a tendency to say, I hope my kids heard that sermon. Or I hope my kids got that lesson. Or I'm going to send the tape to my son or my daughter or my son-in-law or my granddaughter or whoever it might be. Nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you this. I'll never forget it when I was at Camp Bradley a couple of summers ago. We were there by the campfire. And a big, strong, tall, good-looking eighth grade guy stood up at the campfire on Friday night with tears filling his eyes, rolling down his cheeks. And here's this leader, this athlete, this big kid, strong kid. He stood there before his peers, a couple of hundred other junior hires, and he said something which I'll never forget. He said, the reason I have tears in my eyes tonight is because my parents aren't doing what's right. We know that there is a need to live rightly, this guy said in his way, in his words. But my mom and dad, they seem to watch videos and shows on TV that are not right. I wish they wouldn't do that. And another kid popped up, and a third and a fourth. And there was a number of kids that night that said the same thing. It really was amazing to me. That here is a group of junior high kids that were saying, we wish our parents would live godly lives. We wish our parents wouldn't tolerate compromises. We wish our parents wouldn't do stuff that they know isn't right, but somehow they justify because they're adults. It says for mature audiences only, and I guess that means it's okay for them. Listen, that's a bunch of bunk. You know that to be so. The kids want the parents to be godly. My kids, your kids, our kids want us to live lives that are exemplary, that have integrity, that are holy and godly. And Moses is sharing that. Moses is saying, listen, in the middle of his lesson, listen, I'm not speaking to your kids. I'm talking to you, Moses says, to that congregation. Just like the Lord is saying to me and to us tonight. It's not about learning something that you can pass on to your kids. It's about applying it to your own life, John. Apply it to your life. Dear brother, dear sister, don't necessarily think about, I hope my wife hears this, or my daughter hears that, or my whatever. But Lord, help me to remember what you've done for me and what you now require of me for my best interest. It's a sobering thing when you hear a group of junior high kids stand around a campfire and say, how can we get our parents to live godly lives? They go to church, but their lives don't match up in certain ways with what they expect us to do, or what we're hearing from our youth pastors, or what we know we ought to do. It's not matching up. Interesting. So Moses in our text here says, hey, I'm not talking to your kids, I'm talking to you, he would say. That you are to keep the commandments of the Lord. You're to do what's right. You know, you've seen him over the years, Moses would say. You know what he's done for you in those previous days. Now keep his commandments, verse 8, that you might be strong and take the land, this grand land that flows with milk and honey. 4, verse 10, the land where you go in to possess is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot. But the land where you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord, verse 12, thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon this land, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, verse 13, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields, verse 15, for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Be strong. Keep the commandments, that you may take the land that God has laid before you. And the land is a grand land, verse 10 tells you and me. Not like Egypt. See, the land of Egypt, although there was a sophisticated and mighty civilization, and they were enslaved under Pharaoh, and they were the builders of many of the pyramids and monumental Egyptian projects the people of Israel were. But the land itself, you see, Egypt as a whole gets less than 1 inch of rain per year. It's a dry land. It's a desert land. It's a difficult land. And the only way that Egypt could prosper was to take water out of the Nile River and irrigate sections that were around the Nile River that would provide the agricultural base for the Egyptian civilization to be built upon. Now, how did they do that? Well, our text tells us how they did that. For the land where you go, verse 10, is not as the land of Egypt, where you sowed thy seed and watered it with your foot. They would sow seed, and they would irrigate the fields by using these foot pumps, these treadmills. And day after day, hour after hour, perpetually, exhaustingly, continually, they would have to pump these pedals or this treadmill kind of thing in order to get water out of the Nile into the fields in order that the crops might grow. It was hard work. You had to plug away day after day, pump continually, pump constantly. And Moses says, the land you're going into is not like the land you came out of, where you had to pump the water out with your foot. Hard work. Lots of sweat. But the land you're going into, the Lord keeps his eye upon, and he sends rain. The early rains and the latter rains. He sends rain. You don't have to pump it up. You don't have to sweat to see the water spread out agriculturally. But the Lord will bless. He'll take care of the crops. Water's so important. We take it for granted. I mean, you know, we turn on the tap and water comes out. We hit the sprinklers and the water goes on. We consume a lot of water. Did you know that, for example, today, you consume personally between 500 and 3,000 gallons of water? No wonder you went to the restroom so often. 500 to 3,000 gallons of water per day. How so? Well, waterologists, those who study this usage of water, for example, if your family of four had a chicken dinner tonight, the chicken that you ate for dinner tonight, let's say you went to Kentucky Fried Chicken or had Chicken McNuggets or actually did that strange thing of cooking a home meal, whatever it might be. But if you had chicken tonight, the chicken, before he gave his life to feed you, consumed 408 gallons on the average. So he took in 408 gallons over his abbreviated life. So you, by eating the chicken, have absorbed 408 gallons by just eating a chicken, a family of four. The roll that you ate, if each person has one roll, that's 22 gallons. That's how much water it would take to produce the wheat or the flour to make the roll. And the butter is another 100 plus gallons of water. When you factor in how much grass the cow had to eat to produce the cream or the milk that made the butter. So if you had a chicken dinner, piece of chicken with the roll and butter, just that, you consumed 534 gallons of water indirectly. If you had steak tonight, that number goes up to 2,607 gallons of water just for the piece of steak and one roll with some butter. It's amazing how this stuff just begins to explode exponentially when you add up how much water was consumed by you by the things that you ate, you see. How much water it took to grow the wheat or to feed the cow or the bull or the chicken or whatever it might be. And so the average person in America, according to waterologists, uses 1,630 gallons of water per year. You use over 1.5 million gallons of water, just you, if you're an average person. Now, if you take a bath once a year, that number goes up. If you wash your car, it's amazing how much water we use. We take it for granted, you know. It's an amazing thing. We don't even think so often to say, Lord, thank you for the water that we enjoy in this land. They, the people that Moses is talking to, knew the value of water. For the only way that they could get it in Egypt and spread it out in the civilization was to pump it out. And they were the ones that pumped hour after day, after week, after month, after year, after decade, after century. Pumping away. So when Moses says, guess what? You're not going to have to do this anymore, verse 10, where you water it with your foot. But you're going to go into a land where it comes from the sky. Rain. Rain comes to the hills and the valleys. Oh man, that would be a refreshing bit of news for the people, believe you me. Interesting. Interesting because you see, not only practically but spiritually, many of you who are students of the Bible know that this idea of the latter rain in verse 14 is picked up in the book of Jeremiah chapter 5, Hosea chapter 6, Joel chapter 2, James chapter 5, a host of places where it speaks of the outpouring, the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's coming a time, you see, when the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. The latter day outpouring, it's a reference to, it's a picture of not just the rains that fell physically, the latter rains in the annual season in Israel, you see. But the latter rains of the pouring out of the Spirit. And the prophets and the Bible writers use that analogy. They extract that picture, that type, to describe what the Lord is going to do in the last days. For me and for you, pouring out His Spirit. There's going to be, and we are already seeing, I believe, the beginning of a wonderful last days outpouring. Where people are being drenched in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters are prophesying. Young men are seeing visions. Old guys are dreaming dreams. Things are cooking. Things are happening. And I really, truly do believe that we are seeing that happening in our day, in this church, at this time. But it's only the beginning. The Lord wants to save souls and bring in a huge harvest in these last days. He's going to empower us to a greater degree. But how is that going to happen? It's not going to come through the Egyptian methodology. What's that? Where you pump it up. Pump, 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 pump. See, when we come to this issue of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the latter day rain that the Holy Spirit will bring about, there can be a tendency for us to say, well, how can we pump it up? And we can go to various meetings or seminars or whatever where there is an attempt to pump it up. Pump, pump, pump. And you can feel it when somebody is trying to pump you up or pump it up. I've been to those kinds of meetings. I've been to those sorts of places. Quite frankly, sometimes I feel that some of those meetings are more like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, who are jumping up and down and thrashing their bodies with knives to try and get the attention of their God. Trying to get their God to send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. And they cried and they thrashed and they screamed and they jumped up and down. And Elijah, the true prophet of God, taunted these prophets of Baal. Well, cry louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. or keep on trying. Maybe he's in the restroom. That's what he literally said. He easeth himself. Maybe he's in the restroom. And these guys would scream all the more and try and pump it up, and nothing happened. And then after a full day of futility and bizarrety, Elijah said, my turn. And he prayed a simple prayer that took about, 10 seconds or so. Boom! And fire came down from heaven and consumed that which was on the altar and consumed the altar too. You know the story. You see, I am always a little bit on guard against or cautious about situations where the Egyptian mentality is used to try and get the fire to come down or the latter rain to be enjoyed or the spirit to move. It's not a pump up kind. What does he say here? This new land, this latter day rain, it's not going to be like it was in the Egyptian sessions or Egyptian period of history where you pumped it up with your foot. No, it's going to come down miraculously from heaven. Upon who? Well, it shall come to pass, verse 13, if you hearken to my commandments, which is to love the Lord your God and serve him with your heart, I will give you the rain of your land, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in corn, sustenance, wine, joy, oil, anointing. And I will send grass to take care of your herd too. Listen carefully. Mark this on this dark evening. God is declaring, it's not a thing that you pump up externally, emotionally. It's what I will do if you love me. Just love me. If you love me, if you hearken to my commandment, verse 13, which is to love the Lord your God, love him and give yourself in service for him. Have a deep love for the Lord and give your life to the Lord, and I will pour down, the Lord will say, the latter rains. It's not what you pump up, it's what I pour out, the Lord says. Pour out on who? Those who just love me and give themselves in service to me. I will empower them. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the power is given for the purpose of service, not for emotions. I've often said I like the analogy. The steam in the locomotive is not to toot the whistle. Toot, 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 toot. It's to move the engine, to pull the train, to deliver the cargo. The steam in the engine isn't to toot, toot, toot. And yet, a lot of times people look at the things of the Spirit that way. Toot, toot, toot. And God would say, that's not really why I gave it. Nothing wrong with tooting. That's okay. But it's much bigger than that. It's much grander than that. It's much greater than that. It's to deliver the cargo. And if any one of you tonight, any one of us tonight says, Lord, I do love you. That's why I'm here. And I want to serve you. Use me. Then the Lord will pour out His Spirit that you might be His witness. That I might be His witness. That we might be His witness, you see. Absolutely. A great little vignette, an important teaching, verses 10 through 15. You're going into a new land, and you're not going to have to pump it up, the water, but it's going to be poured on out from heaven. If you just love me and serve me, watch and see what I will do. But take heed, verse 16, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. And he shall shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. Verses 16 and 17, after the Lord says, I'm going to pour out the latter rain, if you just love me and give yourself in service to me. But take heed. Because you can quench that work, the work of the Holy Ghost, the empowering, the blessing, the joy, you can quench it. How? It can become very dry. The flow can be cut off. The heavens can become like iron. The pouring will cease to be if indeed I turn aside and serve other gods. My hobbies, myself, my desires, my flesh. Once I start serving those gods, something happens. The heavens are shut up, and my soul gets dry. Things aren't right. Now, by the way, you might remember that guy that we talked about a few minutes ago named Elijah the prophet, the same one that called down fire from heaven. Remember how his story began in 1 Kings chapter 17? You're saying no, but I'm sure you'll tell us. Remember, he appears out of nowhere, this Tishbite named Elijah. He storms into wicked King Ahab's court. And he says to King Ahab, be it known unto thee, it shall not rain these years, but according to my word. And he storms out. And it doesn't rain for over 3 years. Here's a guy that just storms into the court of the king from out of nowhere. It'd be like if you crashed the White House and said to Bill, listen here, Bill. I mean, that's gutsy and dangerous and full of problems. But Elijah did that. He stormed into the court of Ahab and said, it's not going to rain these years, but according to my word. And it didn't rain. Why? Well, James tells us in the book of James, the New Testament book of James, that he was a man just like you and me, but he knew how to pray. Elijah was a man of like passions, James says, but he prayed. And James goes on to say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He prayed. Now, how do you pray effectively? Listen, if you want to know how to pray in a way that is impacting and effective, listen to what I'm going to say. Elijah storms into Ahab's court. He looks him in the eye, puts perhaps his finger in Ahab's face, and says, it's not going to rain, but according to my words. What gave him the audacity, the boldness? Oh, we do know from James he prayed, but how could he pray so effectually, so effectively? I suggest to you the reason is he knew the scriptures. This verse right here. You see, the verse right here says, take heed, verse 16, if you turn aside and serve other gods, then the rain will not come. There'll be no rain. Heaven will be shut up, and the land will not yield her fruit. Elijah was a man, listen, who knew the word. Listen to me. Elijah knew the principles and precepts that were in the scriptures. So he could say with boldness and he could pray with expectancy that it would not rain because he knew this verse and no doubt he prayed it to the Father. Father, your word says if we turn to other gods that the rains will not come, that heaven shall be shut up, and Ahab and Jezebel, his queen, have ushered in all kinds of pagan idolatry. Therefore, knowing the scriptures, Elijah was able to speak boldly and pray effectively. That is why in John 15, listen, in John 15, Jesus says, if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given. What a statement. Well, I ask for a lot of stuff and it's not given. Well, is it according to his word? And that is why I come out on a night like this. That is why I attend Bible studies year after year after year since I was knee-high to a grasshopper to the present day. That's why I go to studies and listen to teachings and read men that comment on the word, because I want to know what this book has to say, that I might pray effectively. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be given. Elijah shows that. The word of the Lord was evidently in his heart, which made him pray, according to James, effectively, which means he could go into Elijah that day and speak confidently. So what are you saying, John? Just this. The more Bible study you take in, the more scripture you know, the more effectively you can pray. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, availeth much. Elijah knew the scriptures. He goes in to Ahab, just like we can go and say, I'm expecting this to happen. because I know the word, I'm praying the promise, I believe it to be, and man, that's the kind of faith that moves mountains. Guarantee. He knew the word. He knew the word. So he takes this concept, Elijah does, just like we ought to pray the word in as well. You shall lay up my words, verse 18, in your heart, to your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Take my word, man. Keep it close at hand. That's the idea. Keep it close at hand. Now, they actually put scriptures in these boxes called tefillin or phylacteries. And they bound them, and you can go to Israel today or New York or wherever there's a group of Orthodox Jews, and you'll see them wear these boxes on their hands, leather boxes with straps around their wrists and a box on their forehead. Those are phylacteries. They take the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they take that scripture and they put it in the boxes. They do that to fulfill this. It says here, lay up my words in your heart, bind them on your hand, put them between your eyes. So they do that literally. That's not what Moses meant, in my humble but correct opinion. The idea there is keep them close at hand, keep the word close at hand, get a handle on it, don't let go of it, and have it between your eyes. That is, it should be on your mind, it should be in your brain all the time. Become so familiar with the word, like we are tonight, that it's right there in your mind, that it's right there close at hand. And verse 19, teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The scriptures should be, Johnny, the Lord would say, on your mind and close at hand, and you make sure you teach Peter, John, and Jesse, and Christy, and Ben, and Mary. You teach them. Teach them. Wherever you go, when you're walking by the way, when you're traveling somewhere day after day. I was thinking about this last week for a reason, I'll tell you. When Peter John, my oldest son, now pastoring the St. Louis Christian Fellowship, when Peter John was about in fourth grade or fifth grade, I was taking him to a Giants game. And we left the Rogue Valley and we were in my car driving down to San Francisco Candlestick Park to watch the Giants. And it was in the summertime and it was one of those drought seasons. There had not been rain for many, many weeks and there was real concern about water and crops and all the rest. We're driving down and on the way it starts to get very cloudy. And it looks rather threatening. And Peter says, Daddy, let's pray that it doesn't rain. We're going to the Giants game. Let's pray that it doesn't rain. And I looked over at Peter, John. We're driving in the car. This is a time to teach. And so I said, Peter, what you have to know and remember is, there's a whole bunch of farmers, prayer warriors, that have been praying for rain. And now these clouds are forming, and they're praying for rain. And so you have to understand, Peter, that hey, I know we're going to a baseball game, but these prayer warriors, these farmers have been praying for rain. Lots of people have been. And he looked at me and says, okay, Daddy. He says, their prayer warriors are praying for rain. You and me are going to pray for it not to rain. Let the strongest army win. Let the strongest army win, Daddy. Great time to talk to kids is when you're driving in the car. Let the Word of God be close at hand and before your eyes. And talk to your kids, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, whoever. So Benny and I are driving down last week to the Giants game. See, I take my boys once a year, and I promised Ben, I'll take you down, Ben. But see, I didn't take him down, and now it's September. And there's only a couple of weeks left in the season. And he says, Daddy, you know, are we going to go? And I realized, man, I'm in trouble, you know. And every game has been sold out for months and months and months. But praise the Lord for Bob Thornley. Able to find some tickets on the internet. We got them, and me and Ben are driving down now. And boy, that new Pac-Bell Park is way cool. If you haven't been there, it's really cool. I mean, if you're a left-handed hitter like Barry Bonds and you pop it over the right field wall, the ball goes right into the bay. It's way cool. You sit there and you see the bay. Anyway, so we're going down to the game. And we're leaving really early in the morning to drive down to get to the game. And we're driving along, and on the way someplace over by Wairika or beyond there towards Redding, I'm listening to K Apple. And Ben's sleeping. And I'm listening to Jim Wright, who was giving the morning manna study. And Ben's there, you know, leaned against the window in the front seat on the passenger side. And I'm listening to Jim Wright. And Jim Wright is talking about Nathan, the prophet Nathan, going to David. David, who had been caught up in adultery and in murder. And Nathan goes to him with a story about a guy that stole his neighbor's lamb, and this guy that stole the lamb, he was rich and wealthy, and his neighbor only had the one little lamb. And when Nathan said, David, what about this? David was upset and said, how could this be that a rich man would steal his poor neighbor's one little lambie? And David, in anger, in righteous indignation, said, that guy, that rich man that had everything that stole his neighbor's lambie, he ought to die. Let him die. And you know the story. Nathan looked at David and said, David, you're the man. And Jim Wright's telling the story on K-Apple. And he says, you're the man. And Ben, I thought he was sound asleep, just shoots up and says, no, Jim, you the man. You the man, Jim. This great moment of drama, Jim Wright saying, you're the man. And Ben says, nope, you the man, Jim. And I say that to say this. We might think our kids are snoozing. We might think our kids are sound asleep and they're not aware of what we're listening to because they're asleep. Or they're not aware of what we're telling them because we think they're falling asleep. Let me tell you something. I don't care who your son or daughter or grandchild might be, they're taking in a lot more than you have any idea of. They're absorbing. And here I thought Benny was snoozing. But he was hearing the word that Jim was sharing. See, back to what I mentioned earlier at the campfire. Our kids are much more aware of what we're doing, and they're much more receptive of what we're saying than we have any idea of. So teach your kids, Moses says. Look, teach them. Keep the word before you and share with your kids when you're on the way with them, and write them. Verse 20, upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Man, have it be central in your home. The Word of God should be just woven into the fabric of your house. People should just sense that it's a sanctified spot, your house, my house, our homes. If we do so, our days will be multiplied, verse 21. and the days of your kids as well in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. If you, verse 22, diligently keep the commands, Moses says, which I command you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to cleave to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. There's so many problems in our house, you might say. Things are driving me crazy around here, you might feel. The Lord says, if you'll love me and do what I tell you to, I will drive out those forces that are causing insanity and bizarrity. I'll drive them out. See, gang, I know this to be true. So do many, many, many of you. When you love the Lord and keep his word at the front door and close at hand, between your eyes, and you teach your kids, man, what God will do. He's promised to drive out the enemies that would otherwise drive me crazy. I'll drive them out from before you, and you will possess them. Every place, verse 24, whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall, verse 25, no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said. More than you have any idea of, God declares, I have destined for you. By the way, verse 24 and 25, it's a huge amount of territory being described there. All the way to the river Euphrates, up in what we call Iraq and Iran today. All the way to the Nile River. They never came close to possessing all that God had wanted them to possess. They took control of approximately one-tenth of what God intended for them. So much more. Paul the Apostle says this, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think. God wants to bless you, folks. He really wants to bless you. He wants to bless us. And here Moses says, every place that you step out into, take a step of faith. Believe the Lord. Obey his commands. Claim the territory that he's already declared could be and should be and would be yours. For your kids and your family, your marriages, your service to him, your place at work and every place else, God wants to do so much for me and so much for you. Every place that you step out and say, okay, let's go for it. Hey, nobody, verse 25, no man will be able to stop you. For the Lord your God will go before you, even as he has said. Verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, hobbies, priorities, interests. It shall come to pass, verse 29, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land where you go in to possess it, you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are not they, these two mountains, on the other side of Jordan? When you go into the promised land, put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Now what happened, we'll discover more fully in Joshua chapter 8. They go into the promised land. And there's Mount Gerizim. And there's Mount Ebal. Half of the tribes went up to Mount Gerizim, which is a big hill. And they stood on the hill, this mountain, this big hill, Mount Gerizim. And half the tribes went over on Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing. In the valley in between was Joshua and the priests and the men Levites and the tribal leaders. So you have half the tribes on the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, half the tribes on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. Joshua and the Levites and priests and leaders in the valley between the two mountains. And Joshua would say a certain commandment upon which was attached a blessing. And all the tribes on Mount Gerizim would say, Amen, Amen. And then he would give a commandment with a cursing. Something that ought not to be done. And all the tribes on Mount Ebal would say, Amen, Amen, which means so be it. If we get involved in that, so be it. We will be cursed. The Mount Ebal group. Or if we obey that, we will be blessed. Now it doesn't mean these tribes were the cursed tribes and those tribes were the blessed tribes. It means kind of like we do in the amphitheater sometimes. It was just kind of a give and take, a back and forth. If we obey God, we'll be blessed. If we don't obey God, we'll be cursed. And we agree. Amen. Either way. If we obey, amen. Blessing. If we disobey, amen. So be it. That's all the word amen means. So be it. Cursing. And they went back and forth. You say, what a bummer to be on Ebal. I mean, the Gerizim guys, that's great. The Ebal guys, what a bummer. Well, not necessarily. Because on Mount Ebal, something else was to be placed that wasn't on Mount Gerizim. And that was an altar where sacrifice was made. I love it. That where there are bummers because of our disobedience and stupidity and sin, at that very place, on that mountain of disobedience or cursedness, an altar is made to make provision. I'm so glad about that. Because I've been so blessed, but I've been so dumb. I've obeyed the Lord and I've disobeyed Him. I've been on both sides of the mountain. How about you? Some of you guys have too. No? Well, I've been on both sides of the mountain. And I've experienced the blessings of Gerizim. That is just to say, Amen, what you say I'll do. And as I do, when I do, if I do, I'm blessed beyond belief. And when I haven't, when I've wandered over to Ebal, there's cursings and there's problems and there's blues and there's bummers. But there's also an altar. For that I'm grateful. For that I'm grateful. Joshua. Joshua is in the valley between the two mountains. Joshua. Between the two mountains. Joshua, of course, is a symbol, a type, a picture of who? Of who? Jesus. Who would lead the people into the promised land, just like Jesus leads us into the kingdom of heaven. The name Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Joshua is, if you would, Hebrew. Jesus is, if you would, Greek. It's the same name, like I am John and Juan. See? Or whatever. Same name, just different languages. Joshua, Jesus, same name, different languages. Where's Jesus right now? Between two mountains. He's already been on the mountain of cursing, Ebal, Calvary, where he who knew no sin was what? Made sin for us. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him when he was hung on the tree, the cross, there on a mount called Mount Calvary. Galatians declares that he became the curse, absorbed the curse, took the curse, was made a curse. Jesus. Cursed, 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 the Bible says, is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus was there, hung on the tree, the wooden cross, where he was cursed. It was an altar where he died sacrificially for you and for me. Mount Ebal. But he's coming back to another mountain close by Mount Calvary. A little valley separates Mount Calvary from another mountain called the Mount of Olives. And you Bible students know about that mountain. He's already been on Mount Ebal. He's in the valley and he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the place where his feet will touch down when he comes back. And the mountain will cleave in two. And there'll be cataclysmic changes on the planet, particularly but not exclusively in Jerusalem. And the Prince of Peace shall return. And things are going to be right at last. And he shall rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years when he comes back to that mount, Mount Gerizim, if you would, the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Blessing. So right now we see Jesus and his leaders, his people, you and me, Levites, for we are a royal priesthood, aren't we? In the valley, between the two mountains, Mount Calvary, Ebal, has already happened. The Mount of Olives, we're anticipating one day not too far away. I know some would say tonight, I hear you talk about, John, being blessed if we obey the commands. I've done my best. I've tried my hardest. And I'm not being blessed like I thought I would be. You talk about taking territory, but it hasn't happened for me. Not with my family or not with my job situation or my marriage or whatever it might be. Just wait. You're in the valley. Just wait till Jesus comes back. Oh, we're blessed now without question. But the best is yet to be. The best is yet to come. Mount Olivet. The best is yet to come. My pastor, Pastor Chuck, tells a story of one of the guys that influenced his life so greatly. Dr. Van Cleve, a Bible teacher there at Life Bible College in Southern California. And Pastor Chuck was very much impacted by Dr. Van Cleve. And Dr. Van Cleve, a few years ago, a couple years back now, in his late 90s, died. And when he was buried, they placed with him in the casket a Bible in his left hand and a fork in his right hand. And that particular service, it was an open casket, and the question was naturally asked, what does this mean? and the story was told. Dr. Van Cleve would be always speaking at church banquets and all the rest. Christians eat a lot. That's what we do. You know that. And as a pastor, because he was a pastor for many, many years, he would always say, "Hey, folks, save your forks, for the best is still to come. Save your forks. The best is still to come." He was buried with a fork, because the best was about to come. See? Heaven. The kingdom. Please, when you read these blessings and promises, yes, 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 they apply to me, my family, my life, my wife, my ministry, my job. All of it applies to me right now. But it doesn't apply just to now. The best is yet to come. I'm so looking forward to that. Heaven, the kingdom, the millennium, the new earth, and all the rest that's to be. Obey the Lord. Keep His commandments. Bind His word before your eyes and keep it close at hand and post it on your doorposts and teach your children. And God says, "I will bless you." Yes, in this life, but especially, most importantly, in the age of the kingdom. It's really going to happen. How can we convince each other of this in a way that's impacting? All I can do is pray, "Lord, help me to see and help Benjamin to understand and be with Ed Young and Dan Fiddler and show Bob Thornley and bless Robin Anderson and Judy Slaughter and Bill and Rick and Linda too. Bless the Applegate family. Let them understand that heaven is not far away. It's all that matters." C.S. Lewis was right when he said, "If heaven is real, nothing else matters. If heaven is not real, nothing matters at all." I concur. I agree. If heaven is real, nothing else matters. Hey, we're free. We're going to heaven. If heaven is not real, then nothing matters at all. What's the point? You're all getting older fast. You're falling apart right now. You're feeling your aches and pains even as you sit on the amphitheater grass. You're saying, "I can't take this any longer. Why does he keep going? My body's aching. My mind is wandering. I can't see. I'm cold. My leg hurts. My back's stiff. I wish he would quit. I've got to go to the restroom. Doesn't he know that? What makes this guy go on and on? I'm in torturous condition here. What's wrong with him?" I know what you're thinking. Because your bodies are falling apart and your mind is weak. But that's the thing to understand. This life passes by so quickly and we're on our way to heaven. Mount Ebal. Done. He became the curse for us, the altar. He bled for me, the valley, presently. Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, about to come at any time. Save your fork. The best is yet to come. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, Mount of blessing, Mount of cursing. Verse 31, for you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord gives you. You shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you this day. If that's your intention, your desire, would you stand right now? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Gramps, be as godly as you possibly can be. For God speaks not unto our children tonight, but unto us who've been blessed, who know the truth, who understand. The stakes are so high. What I choose to do will directly impact and affect my kids and my grandchildren. Because our text today, the chapter we looked at tonight, says directly that if I obey and love God, He will pour out the latter rain upon my land. That I will be a blessed man, and my children will be recipients of blessing as well. My prayer is that you would continue to choose God's way. And where you've blown it, where I failed, where we've dropped the ball, hey, know this. There's an altar on Mount Ebal. And I'm so thankful for that. But I so want God's blessing upon my life and my kids and my wife. It's so great. We're so blessed. Father, we stand in awe to think that we would be included in your family, to have your word, that we might know how to pray like Elijah, knowing what's on your heart and what you desire to do as we study your word. Father, what we've thought through tonight, what we've talked about here, I pray that you would make application of for every man and every woman, that we might, Lord, possess our possessions and take whatever the territory is that you have intended for us and our families. Bless now these your people. Grace them, Father. Build them up in faith. Let them see the blood of your Son that has truly washed away the sin that haunts us, that we're aware of, that we feel condemned about. Oh, Father, may the blood of your Son be understood and applied tonight, that everyone could go their way knowing their sins are forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west because of what you did, Jesus, in our place on that mountain. Father, may these your people do well. May they be strong. I pray that they would excel, Lord, in whatever it is that you have them to do on the campus, Lord, on the job site, in the neighborhood, whatever it is. May they excel and prosper and be blessed and marvel at you. And be grateful to you, Father. May these your children walk in great wisdom. May they have courage to do the things that you tell us to do. May we not back away. May fear not grip our hearts. But may we step out and may we see, Lord, wherever the soles of our feet go, that territory taken. Oh, bless these, your people. Bless this group. In the name of Jesus, may the latter rain be poured out upon us. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to be used by you with our families, in our homes, throughout the community. We want to serve you. Empower us. We do love you, Lord. Anoint us. Bless, I pray. Empower this day. These your people. For the glory of your Son, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.